Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As we continue our look at the Epistle to the Ephesians this morning, I'd like to introduce you to a concept, or the concept, called sanctified imagination. We all know what imagination is. It's creative thoughts. So what is sanctified imagination? My definition is creative thought that is bathed in God's Word and guided by the Holy Spirit. So let's begin. Join me in using our sanctified imagination to look at today's passage from a different perspective. Travel back with me to ancient Israel. The year is 33 AD. You're a young teenager who lives near Bethlehem. Your father is a silversmith, and your mother is a weaver. Your father makes jewelry and candlesticks, and your mother makes prayer shawls and veils. Your family was in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. You heard that Joseph and Mary's son was going to be in town, but that something happened and he had been arrested. Your father had warned the family that Jesus was saying things that was going to get him in trouble. But everyone you knew, was caught up in the Jesus movement. Then, suddenly, everything changed. Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate, and he was crucified. It was such a shock. And to make matters worse, a young Pharisee named Saul began to hunt down the followers of Jesus and arrest them. And some of them were even crucified or executed in other manners. Your father decided that it'd be a good idea to get out of Israel at this time, to go to find a new home where we would be safe, where you would be safe, where you would not be persecuted. You have relatives in Ephesus, so you decide to pack up and head out of town. Now, Ephesus was at the crossroads of many trade routes. It was a major seaport, a cosmopolitan city of nearly 250,000 people. There was a large marketplace where your parents were going to be able to sell their wares. There was a library, a big lecture hall, a huge amphitheater, and a synagogue. Your family actually settled in there very nicely for nearly two decades and prospered quite well. So now it's about 52 AD. And you heard that a visiting evangelist was going to be speaking at your synagogue. His name was Paul, and he was talking about Jesus. Your father was convinced that Paul was actually Saul, the Pharisee. But that didn't seem possible. He was speaking about Jesus as someone who loved the Lord. He spoke at the synagogue for several months, and the crowds got so big he actually had to move to the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And he spoke there nightly for about 2 years. Now you, being about 30 or so, have a vague recollection from your early teens of Jesus' teachings. But Paul was speaking about Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior. He was so eloquent. He laid out the whole plan of salvation as clear as could be. It was wonderful. But your father didn't like listening to Paul, especially since he spoke out against the local gods. Your father's friend, Demetrius, who was also a silversmith, they both got together and complained about how Paul was cutting in on their bottom line. No one was buying the little statues of Artemis, the local god of fertility, and they weren't buying any of the Greek or Roman statues. Then came the riot. Demetrius had had enough with Paul, and he gathered all of his craftsmen friends, and they went to the amphitheater, and they wanted to voice their complaints, and it got out of hand. It was such a disturbance that the mayor had to calm everyone down and send them all home. After that, Paul decided that he was going to travel around and spread the word of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. He was going to do it all over the region, head up to Macedonia, head up to other areas of Asia Minor. About 10 years later, Tychicus came to town, carrying a letter from Paul. He and the others that with him, Tychicus and the others with him, had visited the cities around that area where Paul had planted churches, and they were there to encourage everyone and update them on Paul's status. Apparently, Paul had been arrested, and he had appealed to Caesar, as any Roman citizen was entitled to do. Tychicus read the letter that week at the synagogue, and we all came out to hear what Paul had to say to us. So our sanctified imagination has brought us to 62 AD. We're in Ephesus, and we're listening to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In the first three chapters, Paul painstakingly details the plan of salvation, how we are saved by grace through faith, chosen in Christ, how we are blessed by God, adopted by God, united with God in Christ, that we are one church, Jew and Gentile alike. And now, in chapter 4 of this letter, about the middle of the letter, we read the word, therefore, and we know that Paul is about to pivot what he's talking about. And he does exactly that. He opens that section of the letter with the phrase, lead a life worthy of your calling. You have been called by God. I have been called by God. When did this happen? Do you think it's a coincidence that you're here today? We recorded my faith story and posted it on the church Facebook website. And if anybody of you have watched that, you may have heard me tell the story about when I was the manager of a computer store in Denville. And at that time, I had 6 or 7 pastors as regular customers. Do you think that was a coincidence? God has called each one of us, and Paul is reminding the church of Ephesus and us to walk worthy of that calling from God. So how do we do that? He tells us we are to be humble, gentle, patient, allowing for the differences among our friends in our community at the church, and to keep the unity in the Spirit. Now, what does Paul mean by make allowances for others? You might say, put up with each other. Don't ignore sin, but learn to put one another together in peace. Now, as far as unity goes, Unity is not the same thing as uniformity. We may like different music styles. We may read different biblical translations. We don't have to walk in lockstep with one another. And then Paul goes on to produce sort of a creed to help us remember this. You've heard of the Apostles' Creed. We'll say it in a little while. You've heard of the Nicene Creed. What's the other one? Athanasius' Creed. Well, this one we might call the Seven Ones Creed. The Seven Ones Creed. These are the seven things that we as Christians have in common. For there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, in all, and living through all. And the people of Ephesus did not like that last one. They put their fertility god Artemis first. And the Romans didn't like that last one either, because their god was Caesar. Next, in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul reminds us that God descended from the heavens in the incarnation, in the incarnation. And then he ascended back to glory at Pentecost. And he promised us that he would return. In the meantime, God equips believers with gifts through the Holy Spirit. In Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul details a much longer list of the gifts of the Spirit. And those gifts are given to individuals. But here in Ephesians 4, we read about the gifts of the Spirit in the form of people specially equipped to perform certain tasks. There's an interesting flow related to this. Spiritual gifts are given to individuals. Spiritually gifted individuals are given to the church. And the church is given to the world. So what are these specially gifted people that Paul speaks about? The first one is apostles. What are apostles? Apostles are people who are sent out. They're missionary church planters. And how about prophets? What are prophets? Well, in the Old Testament, the prophets always said, "Listen to the word of the Lord." So their job is to speak God's word to the community. Then there are evangelists. And evangelists bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the world, primarily non-Christians. And the last one in Paul's list in this letter are pastors and teachers, which are really one word in the text, pastor-teacher. And their job is to train the body of the church for ministry. That last one may surprise you. In many churches, pastors are hired to do ministry. But according to Paul, pastors are to train believers so they can do ministry. And why is all this happening? Why is Paul telling us all this? Because through our spiritual gifts and those people specially equipped with spiritual gifts, we are to grow in unity. We are to grow in maturity. We're not supposed to be tossed and blown like the winds on the sea. We're not supposed to be duped by every fast-talking salesman. When is this supposed to happen? It's going to happen when we learn to speak the truth in love. The passage says here, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. So when we speak the truth in love, we're supposed to be doing it the way Jesus would have done it. How does this happen? Let's take a look at verse 16 again. In verse 16, he says, "He, God, makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each one does its own special work. It helps the others grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." The body is supposed to work together. Now, we know that doesn't always happen. I'll give you an example, an analogy. With the Parkinson's that I now have, my legs don't always work that great. My hands shake, my legs quiver. And when I go for my walks every day, I walk about 3 miles an afternoon. It takes about the first half mile to a mile before my stride becomes smooth. My legs are not showing unity with my body. My legs have their own idea of what they want to do. Imagine that in our congregation. Imagine that in our body at church. Suppose Loris decided he didn't feel like playing Christian music. Or suppose Paul said, "I'm not going to count the books anymore. I'm not going to total the columns." Or Pastor Mike, when he comes back, says, "You know, this preaching thing, I'm not so sure about it." We're supposed to use our gifts. And if Loris has a gift of music and worship, or if someone else has a gift that puts them into position to do something in the church, we're supposed to use that gift to unite the body and help the body grow. And we're supposed to do it in love. Now, next week, we're going to start to see exactly how we are to lead a life worthy of our calling. And in that section of Scripture, the second half of chapter 4, Paul provides a series of practical examples of what he calls living in the light and the power, living in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we look forward to next week as a body in Christ, as a church in Jesus Christ. Amen.